Some of you will know the story of an 18th century man called William Cooper. William Cooper, let me tell you about him. He had five siblings, but only his youngest brother survived infancy. And the trauma of that birth robbed young six-year-old William of his mother. William's father, no doubt shell-shocked, sent William off to boarding school. And William was routinely bullied, or worse, by an older boy there. As an adult, Cooper succumbed to lifelong depression. He tried to commit suicide four times, but never succeeded. And yet the guilt of that drove him deeper still. And yet Cooper was a genuine Christian. That's clear from the many great hymns he wrote. But most of the time, Cooper felt very little hope for eternity, always scrambling among rocks and precipices in the dark without a guide, he said. Thus I have spent 20 years, but thus I shall not spend 20 years more, long before the grand question of my everlasting wealth or woe shall be decided. What did the Bible book of Job say to hopeless, sinful people like William Cooper? And for those who suffer, as many of us do, how should we grieve? How should we go about grieving? And for our friends who suffer, what should we say to them? What should we say to them? In these 10 chapters, Job simply grapples. Job grapples. Let's see three ways in which Job grapples. First, Job grapples with friends. Job grapples with friends. Job's friends intended to sympathize with Job, but they were miserable comforters. Instead, they slander him. Let's come to chapter 8, shall we? I hope you don't mind. We're going to do a bit of flicking back and forward through Job this evening. Job chapter 8. Let's see how his friends slander him. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin." Job grapples with friends, but they slander him. "Shut up, you windbag," they say. "You're full of hot air. So your children died. Well, they must have deserved it." Some comforters, hey? In fact, you must be guilty too, Job. So chapter 8, verse 11. "Can papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless." By implication, of Job. They slander Job. "This must be your fault." Chapter 11, verse 6. "Know this," they accuse. "God's even forgotten some of your sins. He's being gentle with you." Oh, we didn't read this, but chapter 20, verse 22, verse 4, they drive it home. "Is it for your piety that he rebukes you and brings charges against you? Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless?" Job's friends slander him. But Job grapples with them. "I am blameless," he says, chapter 9, verse 21. Or come to chapter 13 with me, would you? Chapter 13, verse 4. Job speaking to his friends, "You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent, for you that would be wisdom." And verse 9, "Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive men?" "Just be quiet," he says. "Who made you such an authority? They say that sticks and stones will break no bones, but words will never harm me. But I say your words are just twisting the knife in my back. Some friends you are. Chapter 6, verse 5. My brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams. You might like to flip back to chapter 6. As Job grapples with his friends in chapter 6, he compares himself with a caravan of travellers. I have to think about this twice. Caravan, you know, camels, not thing on the back of cars. A caravan of travellers in the desert. That's what he's like. Job's like a set of merchants from Arabia on camels, no doubt, desperate for a thirst-quenching oasis in the searing heat. And on their maps, perhaps, they see a stream marked in the high wasteland. And they leave the road. They trudge through the disorientating dunes. They find the spot at last. But where in spring the thawing ice might roar like a flash flood, now this stream's nothing but a sandy bed, as dry as the skeletons they'll leave behind. And Job says of his friends in verse 5, you're as undependable as that intermittent stream. Job grapples with his friends. And yet, who's right? Who's right? Is Job guilty or is he not? Is this God's punishment on him or not? Well, flick over with me to the very end of the book. We'll get here in a few weeks' time. Chapter 42 and verse 7. And let's have a sneak. You know, you're reading a novel. I don't know if you're the kind of person who flicks to the end just to find out what's going to happen. Chapter 42, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, that's one of his friends, he said to Eliphaz, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. God says Job is right, and his friends are wrong. That doesn't mean to say everything Job says is right. It doesn't mean to say everything his friends says is wrong. But Job's friends have slandered him. They say his suffering is his fault, that he deserved it, that God is punishing him. And we know from the opening chapters that's not right. In the opening chapters where twice God has said Job is blameless and upright, he fears God and shuns evil. Not that Job was perfect, but he did trust and follow God. Well, let's be careful as we counsel our friends, not to slander them as those guys did. Let us be patient and kind. And what about when someone suffers today? How should we understand it? So another week, another disaster in Bangladesh this week, of course, as a tower collapses and kills over 300 people. Was it their fault? Had they been especially wicked? Perhaps, as some religions might say, perhaps in a previous life being wicked and this is their karma. Is that it? Well, Jesus gives the answer. As another tower collapsed in ancient Jerusalem. Let me read to you. I don't need to turn to it. But from Luke chapter 13 and verse 4, where Jesus said, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, Jesus said. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So suffering is not a punishment for a few. It is a warning for us all. Occasionally, when I've suffered a little, or my family has in the past, sometimes I've wondered, is this God's discipline against me? After all, in Hebrews 12, it says the Lord disciplines those he loves. Well, yes, in a sense, he's training me, discipling me, training me in that sense. But I've asked Jesus to take my punishment on the cross when he died. And so however much God leads me through suffering, I know it'll never be in anger. Always in love. never a punishment. I need never feel his wrath against me. Praise God for that. Job grapples. He grapples first with his friends. And yet they're the sideshow. And there is a bigger elephant in the room. Secondly, then, Job grapples with God. Job struggles with God. He wrestles with him. Job grapples with his silent God. Job grapples with God in pain. Job knows that God has directed his suffering. Though he doesn't realize Satan's role, he knows God's in charge. Look at chapter 6 with me, would you? Chapter 6 and verse 4. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Job believes that God is hostile towards him. The reader knows that's not quite true. We know from the earlier chapters. But at least Job knows that God has directed his suffering against him. And he begs God to leave him alone. Chapter 7, verse 17, see how he begs God. What is man? What is man that you make so much of him? That you give him so much attention? That you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? Leave me alone, God! Job grapples with God in pain. And Job grapples with God in hope. In hope. In the back of his tortured mind, somewhere Job remembers from the recesses there two precious truths. That is the wisdom and power of God. Come to chapter 12 with me, would you? Chapter 12, verse 13. To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there is drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belong strength and victory. Both deceived and deceiver are his. To God belong wisdom and power. And as a wrestler in combat, a wrestler might grab hold of his opponent's shoulder, and the wrestler might hang on for dear life to his adversary. So Job clings to the good that he knows about God. That God is strong, and he's also unfathomably wise. Job grapples with God. In hope. In hope. See that with me, would you? Chapter 13, verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though God slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. For no godless man would dare come before him. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul prepared for possible condemnation on trial before Caesar. But Paul looked beyond to vindication in the heavenly court before God. And in Philippians 1, Paul quoted these words. What's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance in that heavenly court. Likewise, Job also grapples with God in hope. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Job grapples with God. was a man called Phil Crowther. You may know him, I don't know. He was a pastor in London and Sussex who died, sadly, recently of cancer. In his final months, Phil Crowther preached through the book of Job. And he said this. He said, Job does not feel that God is fair to him. He doesn't feel God is fair to him. But Job's only hope is to trust that God will be fair. That's his only hope. And so Phil says, Job goes to God in pain. He takes his pain to God. Wonder if we remember as children, some of you are children, wonder if we remember when we were children, how we raged sometimes against our parents. We stamped our feet. It's not fair. But what do we want most of all? Didn't we cling to relationship with our parents? Or perhaps two lovers might shed hot tears and shout, I hate you, and slam the door. But what do they really mean? Maybe they actually mean, I love you so much, it hurts. Job grappled with God. He wasn't the only one to grapple with God. Jesus also grappled in pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross. And then he grappled in hope. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, how can we learn from Job as he grapples with God? Let us cultivate an honest relationship with God. How do we do that? Through prayer, is it not? That's what Job is doing here, isn't he? Praying. Let's be honest with God in prayer. Respectful, truthful, submissive, but honest. Let's ask God to draw so close to us day by day that one day when the thunderbolt strikes from the blue, we are prepared to grapple with God in prayer. What about that person we know who suffers so already? Sometimes you hear a tortured soul angry with God. And in a sense, isn't that encouraging? That at least it's God they're angry with. At least they recognize there is a God with whom to be angry. Let us encourage sufferers to talk to God. Encourage them gently. Sometimes people might be so upset they feel unable to talk with God right now. Let's offer to pray with them and for them. So Job grapples first with his friends and secondly with God. But finally, what is it that he hoped for? In concrete terms, what is that hope so that we can hold on to it as well? Thirdly then, Job grapples for Jesus. Job grapples for Jesus. Let's have a look at Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and verse 14. Job 9 verse 14. How then can I dispute with him that is God? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my words for no reason. Sorry, I've read further than I intended. Not a problem. Job imagines the heavenly courtroom. And though elsewhere we've just seen he hoped for vindication before God, now he feels thoroughly inadequate to defend himself before God the judge. Because when, verse 25, his days have flown away swifter than a runner, when his life has skimmed past like reed boats, like eagles swooping down on their prey, on that day he knows his guilt. verse 27. If I say I will forget my complaints, I will change my expression and smile. That would work. Why not? Verse 28. I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Since I am already found guilty, why should I struggle in vain? Even if I washed myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, you would plunge me into a slime pit so that even my clothes would detest me. Job knows deep down he is guilty. He may be blameless and upright. He may fear God and shun evil. Yet even Job knows that deep down he remains a weak sinner before the dazzling X-ray eyes of God. And so without knowing his name, Job grapples for Jesus. We see that together. Verse 32. He, God, he is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Job grapples for Jesus. He longs for a fellow man, perfect enough to represent him before God in court, for the ultimate lawyer to defend him before Almighty God, someone to remove God's rod so that his terror would frighten him no more. Job doesn't realize that the defender he grapples for is God himself in the person of Jesus. The Bible book of Hebrews describes what Jesus does. As we head for the home straight, would you turn to the book of Hebrews with me, please? Hebrews chapter 7. And in the church Bibles, it's page 851. So after all the T's, the Thessalonians and the Tituses and Timothys and so on, Hebrews. Chapter 7 and verse 25. See two wonderful things that Jesus does. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So in the past, Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. He, the dazzling one, he plunged into Job's slime pit. He took all Job's wrongdoing and all mine on himself. And God the Trinity chose in love to exhaust all his punishing wrath within himself on the cross for me, if only we'll accept it. That was in the past. And now in the present, Jesus sits at his Father's side and he intercedes for us. He's speaking in his Father's ear. I died for him and for her and for them. Don't stretch her more than she can bear. Oh, he's messing up again. But be merciful. He's one of ours. And now she's trying to pray. Listen to her Father. Remember how much we love her. Job grappled for Jesus. Imagine I had a complaint against the Prime Minister. Perhaps I'm a bit worse off because of the latest budget. I've got important things to say to Mr. Cameron, but how could I do it? Would he listen to a letter? What do I need? I need my MP to represent me to the Prime Minister over a drink after hours, perhaps. But even then, would the message get through? Yet wonderfully, as we trust in Jesus, we can be so sure that he will speak up for us before God the Father. And will not the judge of all the earth do right? Sometimes we don't feel God's love. He feels far away. The hymns we sing seem dry and meaningless. We don't feel like Christians. Let's not trust our feelings. Our feelings flit bright and dark like fleeting fireflies. Let's not trust feelings. Let's trust the one who holds out his wounded hands in heaven for us. Let's trust Jesus for forgiveness and security and hope. Maybe you've never done that before. You could do it tonight. Like Job, let's grapple for Jesus. We thought at the start of that poor hymn writer, William Cooper. We asked, what does Job say to hopeless people like him? How should we grieve? And what can we say to friends who suffer? Job grappled with friends. Let's not slander our suffering friends. Suffering is not a punishment for a believer. Job grappled with friends and he grappled with God. Let us grapple with God in prayer. And like Job, let's grapple for Jesus. And encourage our friends not to trust fluctuating feelings, but to trust Jesus, our faithful friend. As Cooper wrote, on a brighter day, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then, in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.